1 Corinthians chapter 3. Title of the message is called Saving Lot. And just about every week when I'm studying and preparing the next chapter in Genesis, I wish I could go back and do it all again. Oh, and just to teach deeper from chapter 1, I mean, we could go through it all again 25 times. But we're going to stay the course and pick up where I left off last time, finishing up chapter 13. We're in chapter 14. But this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to get to Genesis 14 in a moment. When we pick up and we go to chapter 14, we find Lot, he's left Abraham. He doesn't need God. He is lured by the bright lights of Sodom. And he will end up, as we read chapter 14, we'll find Lot in a war zone, and he ends up as a prisoner of war, and he loses just about everything. Now, the men of Sodom, once you get the picture, the men of Sodom, we read in our memory verse last week, were wicked sinners, the Bible says. I mean, that's the Bible. It amazes me that the world has finally caught up with just how rough the Bible is. I mean, when it calls sin, it calls it sin. And people don't understand, when we're talking about Sodom, we're talking about a place where people used to talk about sodomy. People used to know how wicked the sin of that city and all of those five cities, how wicked it was. And here's Lot being attracted to it. So get the context. Lot is a saved individual. He's justified. He's righteous, just like Abraham was. And there he is, sneaking up closer and closer to that vile, wicked city of Sodom. And the problem is that he knew they were wicked, and yet it didn't bother him. It didn't matter to him. What he saw was an opportunity to get money. What he saw was an opportunity. And you got to catch yourself. And, you know, there have to be some lines you will not cross in order to make that almighty euro. And these are the things where you just don't lie. You don't take advantage of people. And you don't hang around with wicked people in order to get wealth. There's some things in your Bible that are there for your example to learn from. You go, you know what? I don't need your friendship in order to make money. So he never thought that living away from God, having no prayer life, will end him up in a war. He never thought he would end up where he would become a prisoner of war. And then he would end up suffering, which he does. You see, Lot, let me go to the second one. Lot is a carnal believer. You got to get this idea of what it means to be carnal. Carnal means you're saved, but you're addicted to this life. You're only attracted to this world. If your affection is not on things above, you got to ask yourself. Now, you may be saved, but your heart is here. And so you're always going back to the disco, always going back to the old ways. You're living between two worlds when our life belongs to Jesus. So a carnal believer is saved, but they're addicted to this life, to this world. They're only thinking about pleasing themselves. If they ever do come to church, they'll always pick the church that makes them happy. They won't go to one which tells the truth and makes them uncomfortable and helps them, pushes them to grow. And that's a dangerous way to live. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in your Bible. Verse 1 says, "And I, brethren," Paul is writing to Christians in a city called Corinth. In Greece, he says, "I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual," I'm not talking to spiritual people, "but as unto carnal." We use the word fleshly, natural, living with natural appetites. You only think about what you're going to eat. You only think about what you're going to watch on TV. That's the carnal, the fleshly person. Paul says, "I don't get to talk to you like I'm talking to spiritual people, but unto carnal, even as unto," what's the next word? "Babes." You're just babies, Paul says. You know what, babies, it's wonderful. We have a new grandbaby, and we wish we were there. Neither gets to go. But, you know, holding that grandbaby, that baby, all babies are grand, but mine is grand, the baby. And holding a grandbaby is awesome. I mean, but you know what that baby is? The most selfish creature on the planet. All that baby thinks about is himself. Feed me, burp me, hold me, come to me. do my bidding. That, and Paul says, I got, the church at Corinth was full of babies. Would you want to be in that church? I mean, you talk about narcissism. You talk about selfishness. Paul says, I can't even write unto you like you're saved. He says, verse 2, I have fed you with only milk and not with meat. Now, he's talking about the kind of truths in the Bible. Some of the truths you have to chew on. Some of the truths you just gulp up like milk. He says, I've only fed you with milk. Why? For hitherto, up to this point, you're not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able. You can't. I can tell you the first time I had steak. I can tell you, I remember it. Because my dad put some steak on my plate. I must have been 4 or 5 years old. You say, how do you remember this? Because I remember putting that steak. My dad was, it looked so good. He was enjoying it. I said, I want them. So he put a couple of pieces on my plate. And I put it in my mouth. And I must have chewed that thing for 20 minutes. I couldn't get it to get smaller. And I said, why would anybody eat this thing? But I couldn't chew it. And that's a lot of people. That's a lot of Christians who just, when you start teaching Bible stuff, they go, I can't handle it. And Paul's embarrassed of them. He says, verse 3, for ye, talking to Christians, are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you, and there's the signs, envying, strife, that's carnality, where there's arguing, fighting, divisions. Are you not carnal? And you walk only as men and not as Christians. Very convicting. Go to Romans chapter 8 now. Go back to the left. Find Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. It's kind of interesting. In Spanish, they use that word carnal, chili con carne, chili with meat, or you know, beans with meats and stuff like this. Carnal is a dangerous way to live as a Christian. Look in verse 5, Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. For they that are after, they're hungry for, they're following after the flesh. What do they think about? They do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, what are they after? What are they hungry for? The things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is what? Is death. That's what we're going to learn from Lot. You live so close to Sodom. You live so close to that pub next door, and you keep going in there and say, well, I don't drink. Yeah, but you're in the environment. You're going to drink. You're going to get caught up with everything that's going on inside there. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded, there's where you're missing it, is life and peace. That's a good verse to memorize. Would you agree? Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity. It's conflict. It's at war against God. For it is not subject to the law of God. Doesn't want to be. Neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh, they that are only doing what they want to do, you will never please God. Doesn't the Bible say that? So if you come and you say, I know what the Bible says, but I ain't doing it, that's the flesh. The Holy Spirit inside of you saying, come on, let's go. Come on, this is right. And your flesh says, I ain't listening to you. And that leads to death. So Abraham will end up risking everything in this chapter just to save his nephew from a ruined life. He's going to have to do this, by the way, time after time, because that's what happens when you have a carnal believer. You ever thought about a drug addict, drink addict? You constantly have to get them out of trouble, don't you? Because they're living in this world. They're living in their past. They're struggling with their depression. They have nothing. They have no hope. They have nothing to hold on to. So what does the family constantly do? Bail them out. That's Abraham, what he's going to do. And thank God he does. I'm going to pray one more time. Father, please bless this message to your people. I pray constantly for a revival. I don't know how you're going to do it, but would you please get a hold of our hearts and change us, God. Change us out of the old life, out of the carnality. May we walk as spiritual men and women. May we not constantly be living in the hole and in the troubles. We have troubles, but boy, when we bring it on ourselves, it's really stupid. Would you please help us, God, to learn this chapter, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, Genesis 14. Genesis 14. Now we have the very first war mentioned in your Bible. In Genesis chapter 14, there are two sets of what are called city-states, nations. You know, nations always are built around a capital, like we were in Zakynthos, and there was a town, the city is called Zakynthos. And so the nation is built around that capital city, and these cities we're about to read here were up-and-coming nations. Look in verse 1, Genesis chapter 14, verse 1 and 2. It says, and it came to pass in the days of, I'm just going to read these names. These are real people. There's historical evidence for all these guys. Amraphel, king of Shinar. Shinar is up in Babylon, Babel. Arioch, king of Eleazar. Kedor Laomer. I want to always say it right there. King of Elam. Elam is Persia or modern-day Iran. That name, that area keeps coming up in history. And title, oh, look at his name. Wouldn't you like to have the name? King of Nations. All of these guys are kind of, they're up-and-coming empires. And verse 2, it says that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. So there are two sets of nations at war, nine total cities, and the idea is there are four against five. The five nations are turning out to be very rebellious. They're located around what we call the Dead Sea today, you've got a map in the back of your Bible. I'm going to try just to get to my points here in just a minute. So instead of showing you all the maps, I love maps. But all around what is now modern day, the Dead Sea, at that time was the most lush river valley of the Jordan River. And these nations were kind of living in the lap of luxury. And they rebelled against this guy, Kedor Laomer. Now, they're going to face off in that valley. The valley of what's called the Salt Sea, the look in verse 3. All these were joined together, nine nations joined together in the Vale of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea. So Moses is writing after the fact. He's writing Genesis, and he's saying, you know where that Salt Sea is down there at the end of the Jordan River? Where nothing grows, where it's just filled with sulfur, and there's nothing alive there, just heat and death. That is where the battle took place. So now you might ask, you know, why were they fighting this thing? Well, you don't rebel from people who try to control you. if you know anything about where Canaan land was, it was like the Gulf of Hormuz, because trade going to Egypt had to go through Canaan. And so all the trade going through all of these kings up in Babylon and Elam and all these other nations up there, all of them controlling that gateway brought them great wealth. People had to pay tariffs and they had to pay taxes just to pass through there going up and down into Africa. And look in verse 4. It says, 12 years, these five nations, we listed them, Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, so on, these 12 years, they served Kedor Laomer, and in the 13th year, they rebelled. So if you ever want war in a home, stand up to your authority and say, I'm not doing it. War breaks out. It's what happens. And so these nations, Sodom, Gomorrah, and stuff, decide, we're not paying your taxes. We're not doing your laws. We're not following your rules. We're a free nation now. And we don't want your oppression. As a matter of fact, you got to understand the concept. Anytime any of those kings wanted to go to war, you know what they did? They would call on the nations that they controlled, says, send us your people, and they will have to die for us. And so they were constantly being conscripted into war. They're constantly having to pay taxes, and they decided, we want to do our own thing. We want to be our own nation. Do you know Ireland did that too, didn't you? I mean, I read there's over 20 rebellions against the British over the last 300 years. Big one was 1916. Several other, 1798 was a big Irish home rebellion. Lots of rebellions, each time trying to tell the British, go away. Well, that was the attitude of Sodom and Gomorrah and those nations. We come to verse 5. Here comes Chedorlaomer. And in the 14th year, so in the 13th year they rebelled. Next year, guess who's coming for dinner? And in the 14th year came Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him, and they smote, now watch, they smote the Rephaims in Ashtaroth, Carnaim, the Zuzims in Ham, and the Emims in Shavah, Kiriathaim. You say, who are all these people? Real people, real nations. And by the way, all of these nations, he's not talking about the people, he's talking about the massive men that occupied. These guys were giants. The Emims, the Zims, the Rephaims were giants that occupied an area around the Canaan land, and these armies coming south out of Babylon, coming into Canaan, they just cut through them like butters. These were massive nation armies that Chedorlaomer is coming down. He's going to teach the Sodomites a lesson. Verse 5, and he says, smote the Rephaims and Ashtaroth. I read all that. Verse 6, and the Horites and their Mount Seir and El Paran, which is by the wilderness. Let's see how far I want to read. Verse 7, and they returned and came to Mifshat, which is Kadesh, and smote all the country of the Amalekites and also the Amorites that dwelt in Hazazon Tamar. All right, all of these fancy places. Just to get the idea, this guy, Chedorlaomer, was an incredibly powerful king with an unstoppable army. All of the nations that stood between him and his army and the Sodomites and the Gomorrah and all of the other nations there were just wiped out like a rotavator going through soil. They just tore through on their way down to teach these five nations a lesson. And look at verse 8. And there went out the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah and the king of Admah and the king of Zeboim and the king of Bela, the same as Zoar. And they joined battle with them in the vale of Siddim, which was the salt, it became the salt sea. And they battled, verse 9, with Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, and with Tidal, king of nations, and Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Eleazar. Four kings with five. Chedorlaomer's armies were coming, and he easily humiliated all of the nations that were in the way, and he conquered the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at verse 10. And the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, and they fell there. And they that remained fled to the mountain. I want you to understand, the slime pits that were there were a great resource because that was what they used as mortar, as cement when they were building things. So they're running and they're backed into a corner where they start to sink and they can't move. And this king is just, Sodom, Gomorrah, and all those nations there were all just given to him on a platter. He just walks in there and takes over. Now, in our eyes, you know anything about Sodom and Gomorrah, you would say, yay, good riddance. They deserve that. They're a wicked people. War has come and is punishing them. That's easy to say, except for one thing. As a matter of fact, God, if you read your Bible, God doesn't describe a lot of outside battles, doesn't describe China, doesn't describe America to the surest of the Mormons. Because those things have nothing to do with his people, the Jews. So when he does describe this battle between these four nations and these five nations, there's only one reason why he would describe this battle, because Lot was there. Look at your Bible. Look there in verse 12. 14:12 says, and they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, his nephew, who dwelt in Sodom, and they took his goods, and they departed. So the background story is all described of these kings constantly conquering and taking nations and making slaves of them and there was no freedom. There never has been freedom up until the last few hundred years, folks, because of this Bible, by the way. Not with, you know, this Bible can change nations without war. But Lot was taken captive, brought up to the king, and the king is headed home. And that was not a good thing. He was taken as one of the spoils of life, by the way. And really, if you looked at Lot, you'd say his life so far looked like that chart. Just, it was started off good and it's on a downward spiral. He started off following Abraham. You know, it matters who you follow. When I was growing up, you know, we always had posters on our wall, our movie star, our music stars, and people we dressed like and we talked like, and the music we listened to and the things that we watched. And these were our idols. These were the people we were following. Now everybody's got their podcasts and they got I'm just surprised at how much stuff people know about. Oh yeah, she was in this movie and that movie and this movie. How do you know all that? It's amazing to me. We are addicted to following people. I'm telling you, you need to follow good men. You need to follow good people. People who may not have a fancy car, and they may not have you may not even own their own house, but you see godliness in them. You see them walk with God. You need to be their best friend. And what Lot had was the best friend you could ever had. He had an uncle who walked with God. And he started off great. He says, can I go with you, Lot? Abram, wherever you're going, I want to go with you. And so Abraham, well, I'm supposed to go alone, but yeah, I can't turn you away. And so Lot follows Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, heads 1,200 miles into the promised land. And he's doing all right. And then he fell in love with Sodom. He saw the lights. He heard the music. He saw the fun. He smelled the cannabis. he was attracted to Sodom and Gomorrah, even though he knew how wicked it was. And he fell in love. And in that argument, in that battle between his men and Sodom's Abraham's men, Lot was given a choice. Where do you want to go? What do you want to do? And he says, I want to go live next to Sodom. I think I can make a lot of money there. And off he goes. And he didn't mind the sins of Sodom. He lived there, just kept closing his eyes to everything that was going on, even though the Bible says it vexed his righteous soul. It hurt him, but didn't mind it. And he ends up here. They took Lot and he becomes a prisoner of war. In an instant, Lot was ruined. He had moved into that wicked city with a desire of wealth and was taken captive along with thousands of others, and he becomes impoverished. He's not just kicked out of his home and losing his business. He is absolutely 100% defeated. He now belongs to a foreign power. His life is owned by someone else. He's taken away. He's no longer freed. He is being marched all the way back to Babylon. Remember, he left Ur of the Chaldees, which is right next to Babylon, and he's gone with Abraham into the will of God, to the promised land. He's right where the promises of God are, and now he's being marched all the way back to Babylon. Can you imagine that? The devil doesn't want you to go ahead. If you ever do get ahead, he wants to bring you back to him. So he ends up this prisoner, and you know what Lot's only hope is? Abraham's God. Go to 2 Timothy. Look here. You can come back to Genesis in a moment, but go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. You know, when you follow all your friends and you follow the pretty lights and everything, beware that you become a slave of this world. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. 2 Timothy 2:19 says this, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, having this proof, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You know, the Lord knows you. If you're saved, there are two people that know it, God and you. And the Lord knows whose are his. And you can't fake it. You may be able to fake it to me. You may be able to fake it to your mother. But you can't fake it to God. The Lord knows his, and he knows who Lot is. Now I want you to go to 2 Peter, and you'll see where this is going. 2 Peter. Right after Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter, chapter 2 and verse 6. 2 Peter 2 and verse 6. Peter's just going back over history where God had brought judgment. Verse 6, he says, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah unto ashes. He does this in chapter 19. He condemned them with an overflow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. And God did what? He delivered just Lot, righteous Lot. He was vexed. He was tortured with the filthy conversation of the wicked. We'd say this. He was tormented by the lifestyle around him every day. Can you imagine walking out of your house and seeing what was going on in Sodom every day? I mean, he had to go to the shop. His wife had to go to the shop and get groceries. His kids, he's growing up kids in that mess. And it vexed him, and yet he stayed there. Aren't we a stubborn people? He never said, you know what, honey, we're moving. We're getting out of here. I've had enough of this. I've been in some places where I'm walking around, and I go, I don't want to be in here. They got pictures. They got stuff over here in this section here. I'm out. I'm gone. This is vile. There's something spiritually wrong here. And maybe you've never had that happen. You know, you need to pray for discernment so you can sort of sense, you know what, I can go shopping elsewhere. But Lot had none. It goes on. Verse 8, for that righteous man, that's Lot, dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, was vexed in his righteousness, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Verse 9 tells us, reminds us about Abram. It says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust, talking about Sodom, unto the day of judgment to be punished. So I'm glad for Abram's God. I'm glad for a God who cares and he knows his own and he'll come after you. And if he leaves you alone in your sin, that's the worst thing God could ever do to you. If you have no qualms about what you watch, what you do, where you go, who you hang around with, what you drink, what you inject into your veins, if you have no qualms about that and God just never intervenes in your life, I wonder, are you his? Do you belong to him? Because God doesn't leave his own alone, according to our Bible. Lot's only hope is Abraham's God. Thank God that he's committed to protecting his people, even though we're carnal. The fact that God will watch over and take care of somebody who is carnal helps me know, you know, when I step out and I'm backslide, God's coming after me too, and he'll protect me, but he'll also chasten me. Lot doesn't come out all that better here, as we'll see in just a little bit. So what are the lessons? We also are in a war. If you don't have a fight, another proof of the Christian life is you're fighting against sin. Your flesh wants to go back to the old way, and you put up a fight, that's a good sign, amen? You see the God of this world making a move against you, and you rile up and he says, bring it on. I have the shield of faith. I have the sword of the Spirit. You're ready for a fight. If you thought that by getting saved, you'd only experience happiness and smooth sailing in your Christian life, then you are severely wrong. You're mistaken. Our world and your life until the day you reach heaven is going to be filled with war. You have to decide on whose side you're on every day of your life. When the King of Kings comes, we'll have peace then. Until Jesus comes back, the war is on. The last great battle, if you ever want to read it, is Revelation chapter 20. Talks about at the end of the 1,000 years where Satan is let loose for a season, and he turns everybody then against God. It's called the Battle of Gog and Magog. We're having war all the way to the end, amen? Unfortunately, I'm going to say this, that most Christians are ill-prepared for the battles that we face. We wake up, we don't realize there's a war already going on. We're just waking up in it. James chapter 4. You're in Peter. Go back to the left a few pages. James chapter 4. When you love this world, it hurts you. James chapter 4 and verse 4. ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world, being friends with sodomites, you see my, see the way we're looking at this? Being friendship of this world is enmity, it's at war with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world, and not just talking about friends with your neighbors and friends with your coworkers. We're not talking about that. We're talking about being friends with things that are clearly wicked. The Bible says, time to verse 4, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. I hope you don't want to be that. That was written to us Christians. Go to 2 Corinthians, go back to the left. Back to the left, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We need to separate ourselves. I could preach all day on every one of these points, honestly. As Christians, there needs to be a bit of distance between me and the sins of this world. Bible says, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17 says, wherefore? Well, let's go back. Verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, a yoke was this bar of wood that went across the necks with a loop underneath it between two animals. And you don't link up, you don't hook up. And that doesn't mean that you don't say hi, you don't talk to them and you get along with them, but being hooked up with them, like Lot had become with Sodom. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion, what closeness has light with darkness? What concord, what connection hath Christ with Belial, is another word for the devil. I mean, does Jesus and the devil get along? Not at all. And what part had he that believeth with an infidel, somebody who's against God? And what agreement hath the temple of God, which is us, with idols? For ye, speaking to Christians, are the temple of the living God. And as God hath said, I will dwell in them. Isn't that awesome? And I'll walk in them. And I will be their God. And they shall be my people. Wherefore? We'd say, therefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not those unclean things that they're into, and I will receive you. Christians need to come away and reject all the filth of for the last 6, 7, 8 years, entertainment has turned filthy, folks, in ways that I never thought would be possible, with homosexuality being pushed in every way. You need to just, if it starts to go that way, you just switch it off. Just move on. The sex scenes are everywhere. Can't even watch. So we need to, as Christians, we need to promote wholesome. Kind of have to go back to the films of the 1960s, 1950s. 1960s weren't even good anymore. You look back at it, I would sit down with my kids. We'd watch a Star Trek with Captain Kirk, my hero. And then you have to cover the kids' eyes. Oh, don't look at the girl. It's always been there, just we never noticed it. But it's good to just step back and say, you know what, I don't need to watch that. I don't need to go that way anymore. There should be no alcohol in your home. Why would you allow in your home what you know has ruined your life and ruined every life it's ever touched? There should be no idols in your home. Sometimes that means statues. Often that means anything that is more important to you than the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to come out and be separate from them. Hey, the way we dress. Are you listening, ladies? How you dress. Of all people, Christian should dress better, more modestly, more thoughtfully, not like everybody else's. We're coming into the summer, and you know what every girl looks like? The same. Almost threadbare. And if you're a Christian young lady, do not follow the fashion of the world. You do not have to act like they do. Be separate. I know you won't agree with that, but that's what the Bible is asking you to do. Say, you know what? I need to be different. I am peculiar for him. Because it's the right thing to do. Look at James. Go to the right. Find James. James chapter 1 and verse 27. James 1:27, just after Hebrews. Pure religion, undefiled before God. This is beautiful before God and the Father is this. Make sure you visit the fatherless and the widows. Take care of them in their affliction. And keep yourselves unspotted, unfilthy from the world. It's just the right thing to do. Get separated, stay separated, because it is the right thing to do. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 14. So I didn't know all that was in Genesis 14. You ain't seen nothing yet. Genesis chapter 14, there's a time to fight. Verse 13. So look at verse 12. It says, they took Lot, Abraham's brother, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and they departed. Verse 13. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram, the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre. He was way over about 80 miles away. He's dwelling in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner. And there, these were all confederate with Abraham. They're friends of Abraham. In verse 14, and when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. I think this is the most awesome portion of scripture yet. This is so cool. Abraham hears about Lot being taken captive. What would you do if you had a messed up nephew or a messed up uncle and you hear that, oh, he was caught drunk, and now he's down at jail. He'll be in the jail for the week. What would you do? Would you go, ah, he deserves it? Good riddance. That's how we normally would. Abram was safe from all the fighting. He learns about his nephew, Lot, and he could have said, that serves Lot right. He's gone that way, and now he's paying the dues. He's had it coming to him, but he didn't talk that way. He cared about an undeserving family member. And this is going to get hard because I believe in tough love. I believe there are times where you do walk away and you let somebody sit in the prison, in the jail. There is time where you let somebody, maybe they've lost their job and they've gone hungry. It's good to go hungry because then you learn, you know what? I need to work. I don't need just handouts. But you know, when somebody's in danger and their life is at risk, it's important for you to say, you know what, I need to go and save them. By the way, let me say this. Abraham's not having compassion on the men of Sodom, is he? Abraham's not caring about one person of all those Sodomites, the Gomorrahs, and all of the different nations that have been taken. He's worried about his family member. And he's fulfilling a great truth that comes in Romans 15. Let me read it. It says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmity of the weak. Talking to Christians. You find somebody and they used to be in church, they used to be excited, used to be in the Bible, and now they've fallen away and they're discouraged and they just lost hope and maybe they're going back to drink and they're doing all this stuff. You, which are spiritual, go and restore them. Don't ever go, well, don't know if they were even saved. No, you don't know. But you know, maybe the Lord put them on your heart so that you care about them. Galatians chapter 6 says this, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, overtaken, that means overwhelmed. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You know, you could be next. Does that make sense? You know, somebody falls away, you could be next. The devil is no respecter of persons. He has your number. He knows when to call. And he will come and put the pressure on you to get you. If he can do it to somebody else, he'll do it to you. So you go and you're restoring such someone who sort of gotten messed up, they've gotten carnal, they've stepped away, they're kind of going through some low times, you don't know what's going on in their life, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, lest thou also be tempted, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man thinketh himself to be something, when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. So for you to sit here and go, well, I would never go back to alcohol. I would never watch pornography. I would never leave my wife. I would never leave my husband. I would never do. You have no idea what you could end up doing. David did it. David stepped out on his wives, tried to he had a man murdered. Can you just realize for a second, the best of us are nothing without Jesus Christ. So Abraham prepares, what's super cool about this is Abraham prepares his servants for a fight. He's not going to rescue Lot. He's going to war. I think this is amazing. Look there in verse 14. It says, and when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, that he armed and trained, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318 of them, and he pursued all the way up to Dan. I think it's so cool that Abram was not afraid of a fight. You know how old he is? 80. He's an 80-year-old man preparing for a fight, preparing for war. Imagine, Grandpa, what are you doing? This is Sarah talking. I'm going to war. Something that's amazing to me, he has 318, does he call them servants or slaves? Which one does he call them? Called servants. He has 318 servants, and these guys love him. He has men who loved working for him. They weren't his slaves. He had a relationship with his servants that these men were willing to follow. Here is Abram saying, guys, as I'm going to say, we're going to have to risk everything, save my nephew. And you know what they said? Where are we going? And he arms them. He trusts, if they're slaves, you're entrusting them with a weapon they could get free with. You see the point? They could have used that weapon to free themselves and to run off. These guys loved Abram. 318. Trained in self-defense. Why would you have 318 servants who are watching over camels and cows and sheep and oxen and the cats weren't being watched. Nobody watches those. But all of these animals, they're watching over these and taking care of them, making sure everything's all going fine. Why would you train them? They're already trained. Because up until recently in history, if you had money, you always had to have an army. Even today, if you're Elon Musk, you know what you have? You have an army of lawyers. And you have an army of protectors, the security guards. You've always needed an army. So if you have wealth, Abraham has wealth. So all of his men are protected against marauders and thieves and people that would try to steal. Even David, remember, his daddy taught him how to use a slingshot. Why? Because not only do animals try to steal, but people try to steal. And so you train to defend what you have, to defend those who need defending. It's kind of interesting. This army that Kedor Laomer has brought from the north is big enough and powerful enough to wipe out all the other nations. He's just easily captured Sodom and Gomorrah. And here comes Abraham with only 318 guys. I think that's great. Because if you remember, Gideon had how many? He only had 302, didn't he? How many of you ever read about a king named Leonidas? 480 BC at the Battle of Thermopylae, those elite Spartan soldiers, handpicked for their combat skill and commitment to duty, in order to ensure the survival of their nation, they fought against the Roman Empire. And they made a movie about it and all this stuff. I know all that, but I'm telling you, the 300 of them. 300. What is 300? All you need, especially if you've got God. So Abraham, he's got a confidence in God. He's not afraid of a fight. He is committed to that he's doing the right thing, and he's going after this nephew of his. And I have to tell you, we're not ready for the fight. If there was a real war over the freedom of Christianity, most Christians would just give in, throw up the white flag, and never pick up their Bible again. If there was a real attack on your Christianity at work, I wonder, are you ready? Somebody ever mocked you and says you're one of those Christians, you should be in jail. Are you ready for that fight? I don't think we are. I think we're at a time where we better start getting prepared, where we better start getting trained in our Bible. Every time you come to church, I'm telling you, you sit and you enjoy and we sing and there's preaching and you learn. Don't waste the time. This is training. This is me trying to challenge you to think outside of the box and to learn so that when you go out into the world, you're prepared for the fight, not with fists. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, where we can win real fights. Most people don't go soul winning because they're ill-prepared for the fight. Because by the way, if you ever do go soul winning and you ever do engage people and you give them the gospel and you challenge their belief system and you challenge them to just trust Christ, after a half hour witness with them, you'll walk away like you just wrestled for 3 hours. There's a spiritual war going on. We're unprepared. Our stress levels, our entertainments, our diets, our laziness have made us the most ill-prepared generation of any Christians for warfare. We're not ready. That's why Christians fall off, fall away all the time. Because what is the devil? He's a roaring lion, man. And unless you're ready to take him on and ready to stand with all the armor of God on, you are his next dinner. I don't know why I got this thing out of him. He fights to win. And this is really cool. Lot got himself into the situation, and Abraham is compelled to get him out. And Abraham puts his own life at risk. Do you know we are responsible for our own sins? And we are responsible for getting ourselves into so much deep mess in our lives. Isn't it wonderful to find out that there's a God in heaven who says, I'll still come for you? You know, it doesn't matter whether you're in prison or in the hospital. It doesn't matter if you're in the deepest, darkest pit. Jesus said, if you'll call, I'll come. You see, he's a savior, folks. The laws and the expectations of God are perfect. And not one of us can live up to them. So he has to save sinners. And those of us who have fallen and messed up, just be glad he loves you. And like Abraham, he has compassion on you. He'll come get you. You say, I used to be really in my Bible. I used to be committed to my family. I used to have a work ethic. Now I'm just battling with just the very desire to get out of bed. Let me tell you, there's a God in heaven who says, I'll come for you. Just call. He's probably already working on you. You know, Jesus risked everything in his kingdom for my life. Think about it. Jesus stepped down, risked everything, and was killed doing it to save a wretch like me. Amen? The parallels in this thing are incredible. I mean, remember Matthew 1:21 that says, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's his name. His name means he's the Savior. He steps into the problem to bring you out. I love the idea that Abraham's servants loved Abraham and they risked their lives, not because they loved Lot. Only Abraham loved Lot. These servants risked their lives with Abraham because they loved Abraham. And I wish you realized sometimes Christians are hard to love. Would you agree? Sometimes that neighbor of yours that you witnessed to once and they just made such mockery of you and they rejected you and you just haven't had any desire to ever give them the gospel again. I want you to tell you don't give them the gospel because you love your neighbor. You know why you give them the gospel? Because you love Jesus. You know what? If in this church, if you come only because Pastor Craig is here, don't. Because you don't come because you love me or because you love Nita or because you love Cindy or because you love Kevin Bartlett. You come because you love the Master. You serve because you love him. And you risk your life for souls because you love Jesus. So, as I said, he fights to win. Look at verse 15. Let's see this thing. What does he do? And he divided himself against them. So he divides up his group against this army. He and his servants by night. He comes. Now, they've been battling all this way. And now they're on their way back home, and here comes Abraham with his men. He travels 80 miles. How far would you walk on foot? I mean, this is a march, and he travels 80 miles with 318 men, and they arrive at night, act of surprise. He's thought about this thing, and he smote them. He fought them, and he pursued them. They start to take off, and they flee unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. They went all the way up to Syria. You've heard of Damascus, Syria. You heard that's one of the oldest cities in the world, still there to today. And I love verse 16, and he brought back all the goods and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods and the women also and the people. You know, he went to win. He didn't go in like Delta Force, you know, or all the different names of different special ops were to go in and just pull out. No, he defeated the enemy. He goes into that fight and he goes in to win. And if you ever are going to battle any kind of addiction you've got, any kind of attitude you've got, any kind of past that you've got, you need to battle with it to the desire to win and not let it win anymore. You are more than a conqueror. You're better than a conqueror. You have every tool that you need to look at your past and say, it's done. You have everything, the word of God, the promises of God, everything you need so that you can look at every obstacle and say, I can keep going. I can do whatever God asked me to do. I can do all things through Christ. That's how you live. You live where, oh, I can't do it. Oh, I can't do it. Oh, don't ask me to do it. Loser? Lot? Don't be that way. Fight to win. And there are times to fight. Did you know that? Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says, to everything there is a season. It's a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born, a time to die. It's a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up. Verse 8 says, there's a time to love, there's a time to hate, and there's a time of war, and there's a time of peace. You know, there's a time where you do need to go to war. You know who you fight for? Not yourself. Jesus said, they come after you, turn the other cheek. They come after your wife, take them out. Hurt them. You protect your family. There's a time to fight. That's why every husband in this room needs to have a hurley stick under their bed, man. Somebody breaks into your house, you need to make sure they know they're not coming back. You protect those who are defenseless. That's why some of us say and stand up for we call it pro-life. We're against the murder of the defenseless babies in a womb. Amen. There's a time to fight. When there's a march, join it. When there's a time to speak up, speak up. That law that they brought in 2015, when was it? When they brought in abortion, can be undone. Did you know that? They can bring back the Eighth Amendment. But Christians are too quiet. We don't feel like fighting. When it's your livelihood, I said there where David was being attacked there, the lions and tigers and bears trying to kill his sheep. He had that slingshot to say, you're not taking that sheep. That's my livelihood. That's how I make a living. And look at 2 Timothy. Go all the way to the right. Find 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. You know, when carnal Christians are taken captive, this is really amazing how much of the New Testament is in the Old Testament. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. 2 Timothy 2:24, and the servant of the Lord, hopefully that's you, must not strive. You're not there for an argument, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, ready to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that are, what are they doing? They're fighting themselves. They're opposing themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth that you're trying to teach them. Verse 26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. What are you doing? You're dealing with people who are enslaved. They're in bondage. They're trapped by the devil. And you need to go to war. You need to go war for it. Go to war for them. When was the last time you prayed and fasted for somebody so that they could be saved, so they could get right with God, so that they turned around and they repented and they says, you know, I'm a mess. That's the warfare we're missing. There are times when we should fight. When your family member is caught up in a cult, you need to go to war for them. When they're caught in addictions, time to go to war. When they're in demonic possession and oppression, do you even know what that looks like? Do you know what it's like to see somebody who is oppressed, maybe even possessed by a demonic spirit? time to go to war with them. You know, Christians need to pray, fast, be able to give a strong Bible scripture. Something, taking up guns is not what we do, man. What we do is we go to war on our knees. We go to war with our tears. We go to war with our efforts. We won't let them alone. Wouldn't it be nice to have a church full of servants who care about the lost and who care about people who are away from God and need to know God and love God? I'll finish up with this. Look at verse 16. We'll finish our last verse. Verse 16, Genesis 14, 16. And I call this Lot's stupidity because there's no other way to say it than this. Lot has no spiritual discernment at all. He will not accept responsibility for what he just got saved out of. See, the definition of stupidity is without sense. Look in verse 14, 16. So he brought back all the goods and brought again his brother Lot and his goods and the women also and the people. And I have to say this, now that life has been given back to Lot, what does Lot do with his life, the second chance he's got? Do you know where he goes? Right back where he had been. He goes back to what he already knows. He goes to the devil he knows. He goes back to Sodom. And Abraham's going to have to save him again by praying for him in chapter 19 when God's about to destroy all of Sodom and Gomorrah. This is very grieving to a pastor because Abraham has risked his life to give Lot a second chance and to do right, and we'll find Lot going right back where he just got saved out of. He is given another chance, and he goes right back into Sodom. And by the way, I used to think Lot got his wife from Egypt until I was reading all this. I think he got his wife from Sodom. He becomes so enamored, he can't leave it. He's got a girlfriend back there, and his girlfriend is going to become his wife, is more important to him than his walk with God. And he ends up marrying some Sodomite girl and has kids and lives in that mess. And that's that woman who turns into salt. You remember that when they flee? But he can't leave. And isn't that stupid? Do you know how hard it may be for you to walk away from some situations or for some girlfriends or from some boyfriends who you think are the most important in the world? Let me tell you, your walk with God and your obedience to the will of God and your desire to follow God and to do right ought to be more important than anybody or any opportunity you may have. Yeah, but this job opportunity I've got, I know I'm working for Boomers, or I know I'm working for Guinness, or I know I'm working for this factory that's producing this thing that is wicked and wrong. I know that, but I'll make a lot of money at it. Let me tell you, walk away. If you've been given the chance to make that choice, make the right one. Because Lot doesn't. He went right back into Sodom for more of the same. Do you know the war didn't change him? I sometimes wonder whether war would help us or not. You know, if Ireland had its men called up to war, whether that would help men. And I just sit back and I go, nothing. I don't think men can be changed outside of conversion and being thoroughly saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. War doesn't change Lot, and it didn't change Sodom, did it? Lot was as carnal as he was before. He never admits that he's made some stupid and wrong choices. He never humbles himself. He never develops his own walk with God. He never builds an altar of his own. He never personally worships God. I have to tell you, that ought to scare you. If you just don't have times where you're in the car and it's just quiet, you start thinking about how good God has been to you. If you don't have times where you just go, woohoo, I'm saved, I worry about you. Because that's natural. That's the Holy Spirit inside of you saying, let's worship. There's a strong verse in the Bible. Proverbs 26, 11 says, as a dog returneth to his vomit, so does a fool return to his folly. What was Lot? He's saved. He's righteous. He's forgiven. He's justified. But he's stupid. He's a foolish man. He's like a dog going back to his vomit. I don't know if you've ever seen a dog do that. And goes right back to his foolishness. So here's the final thoughts. All of this is for our learning. Romans 15, 4 says, whatsoever things were written aforetime, here in the book of Genesis, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. See, I'm not preaching on this saying so that you go away, you know, I guess I'm a Lot. I guess I'm a loser. No, it's to give you hope, saying, I don't have to be like Lot. But you know, Lot right now in heaven, you'll meet him in heaven. Every one of us are going to remember him as Lot the loser. You want to live with that for all eternity? Lot never gets things right. Lot goes to the bottom, man, when we get to chapter 19. And it's recorded for all eternity. What's it like when I'll meet you in heaven and we look back at your life and you go, don't look there, don't look there. This ought to give us hope and go, I've been given, and I can be honest with you, I've been given chance after chance after opportunity. And God's been very gracious, giving me second chances over and over and over again. This is for our learning. These are patterns and principles and examples. They're not just history. They're not just stories. They are examples to live by and to learn from. You know what they're all doing? I don't even have time, but they're all pointing to the coming of the Messiah. It's absolutely, absolutely wonderful. As I said, Lot is a mess all his life. Saved, justified, but it's what was as carnal as the day is long. He never grew in his own walk with God. He was always in danger of being devoured by the devil. Carnal Christians are known by just making constant stupid decisions they have to be fixed, pulled out of. And I'm going to tell you, don't look down on them. Don't judge them because you could be next. Amen? But do become aware that maybe I'm the stupid one. Maybe I need to just close my mouth, get my heart right, and start helping other people. We're servants, folks. And when Abraham, our Abraham is Jesus, when Abraham calls for us to go to war, let's go to war. Because somebody needs us to pray. Somebody needs us to go soul winning. Somebody needs us to go and minister and care for and just be with and surround them and say, devil's not getting into this situation. Let's go to war. Abraham's got courage. Would you agree? Here's a guy, he knows of those armies. He knows of how effective they were. And he says, let's go fight. Let's take this on. I like Abraham. But believe me, Abraham's not trusting in those 318 servants, is he? He's trusting in God, isn't he? Do you have the God of Abraham? Yes, you do. That same God is there for you, folks. You may have 3.5 servants. You may have nothing. But with God, all things are possible. Are you prepared? Are you ready for a spiritual attack in your life? You get up tomorrow morning and just depression hits you. Are you prepared for being fired from your job? Suicide's real. People battle depression, battle struggles. It's a spiritual fight. I'm here to tell you. Be prepared for the fight. Don't ever look down on somebody who's battling because they're in the real world. And if you haven't had a battle lately, praise God, it's coming. Are you prepared like Abraham and his servants were to win? Every time you open your Bible and you're reading it, chapter after chapter, you're reading instructions. You're reading a war manual on how to win. And Paul calls it the good fight. Fight that good fight. And Abraham's an example of a risk taker. He's going to take a risk for things that are spiritual and are important. You know, most people, they put their money into a risky stock. They put their money into cryptocurrency, up and down, left and right. They take risks all the time. Why don't you risk your life for a soul? We were in a church in Zakynthos there, the Bible Baptist Church of Zakynthos. And great meeting, great fun there and everything. Been there 30 years, kind of like us. Why are they still there? Because somebody took a risk and says, I'm going to start a church here. And he's working away at it. Praise God. That's how the work of God is done. Is it guaranteed? Nope. It's just fun. What do we do? What do we do? We say, Lord, whatever you ask me to do, I'll do. I remember that Sunday night, the 15th of June, 1980, the pastor asked and pled with me, as well, as if he was only talking to me, but there were a church of 300 people. And he says, take a risk that this Bible is right and you're wrong. Take a risk. Cry out to Jesus Christ. Let him save you. You tell me if it's not the best thing that ever happens to you. Take a risk. And I fought and I fought it. But on the 15th of June, that very night, I asked him to save me. And I've never looked back. Would you stand with me in prayer? Let's pray. With every head bowed, every eye closed, just very quickly, I'm just going to pray. Father, as we look in the pages of this Bible, as we see imperfect people, Lot was a mess, but so was Abraham. Just the only difference was Abraham was constantly closer to you, and so you were able to clean up his messes quicker. God, I pray every one of us would sort of find ourselves in that spectrum between the two. Are we more like Lot, or are we striving to be more like Abraham? Abraham's our example of somebody who just wants to walk with God, wants to worship God, wants to do the right thing, even if it costs us everything. And if we would live for others, people that are important to you. So Lord, please bless what was heard this morning by these people. May we, whatever the risk is, if somebody's worried about, well, I've never been saved, but I don't want anybody to know that. Well, take the risk. Your soul is worth more than your image. No matter what I think or anybody else thinks, if you're not born again today, today's the day. All you have to do is believe that Jesus died for you. You're the wretched, wicked sinner you are. He came for you, and he died for you. Would you cry out to him? Ask him, save me. He will. And dear Christian, let's live for the Lord. Let's fight the good fight. Whatever it costs me to do the right thing, may I do it until I reach home. In Jesus' name, amen. Grab your hymnal.